So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we're still in our Summer on the Mount series. So today is kind of a part one of a two-part conclusion to the series. So next week, we're ending the series, then we'll go into a brand new one in August. So toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we've been looking at this summer. We've been looking at this sermon of Jesus that he preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is on a hillside near the Sea of Galilee, and he is preaching a message to a large group of people. They are primarily Jewish people, and they are believers in Jesus, though. Jewish by religion, Jewish by birth, but now they are looking to Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus is preaching this pretty tough sermon. It's longer, and his presumed audience, though, are believers. This is why it's so challenging for us. So each week we've gone through this. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a message on loving your enemies. That's not the most exciting sermon, even for a pastor to preach, but it's necessary. We need to learn what it means to treat people like Jesus would treat them, even if they are our so-called enemy. Last week was Pastor Manny Arango. Wasn't that awesome last week? I love that guy. Such an amazing preacher. So today, though, we're mainly looking at two verses from the toward the ending of this sermon from Matthew 7. And it's Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And Jesus said this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to what? Destruction, okay? And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to what? Life, and only a few find it." Now, again, I've mentioned this almost every week in this series. I can't imagine what it was like to be the audience that day when Jesus is preaching, because they had this certain expectation of what Jesus would say. And in each section of the sermon, I feel like he said almost the opposite of what they thought he would say. So you're talking about a narrow road, a wide road, the ultimate destination in eternity. Jesus is telling us in these two verses, there are two gates, as a metaphor, two gates, two paths, and two destinations. So the gate you choose to walk through will determine the path of your life. And the gate you walk through with the culmination of the path of your life, what Jesus is saying is, will determine where you spend eternity. And in the Old Testament and New Testament, and out of the mouth of Jesus multiple times, he only gives us two possible options or outcomes in eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. Anybody else? I want to go to heaven. I have no interest in going to hell. You're mentioning hell within the first 5 minutes. I have to. Jesus talked about it. I have no interest in going to hell, but Jesus says people will go there because people desire a broad gate and a broad road. But he says the way to eternal life, you have to work backwards. So let's get the end in mind. I want to go to heaven. You all cheered, so I'm going to presume you do too. I want to go to heaven. But here's the reality. What the Christian faith says from Jesus himself is, if you want to spend eternity with him, with God, in heaven forever, then the path you live on in life will take you eternity with him or eternal separation. But how do you know what path you're on? The gate you choose. The gate you choose. There's a broad gate and a narrow gate. And Jesus is very serious about choosing the right gate. So he puts this test, if you will, before us. I was never a great test taker in school, but I'll tell you what kind of test I loved. Anybody love open book test? I could ace an open book test. I mean, I loved open book tests. And what's great is every test that God gives us is an open book test, because he gives us the answer. Specifically here in verse 13, Jesus tells us the answer. Enter through the what? The narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. So what is the gate? He's using it as a metaphor to describe himself. And he says that in John 10:9. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." That is very narrow. Would you agree? Jesus makes a very bold claim. And the world doesn't like this claim by and large, because even sections of the world outside of Christianity, when I say the world, I mean culture or world outside of Christianity, even if they believed in God, the prevailing thought is it's not one way. There are multiple paths that are gonna end up finding God. So find it how, you know, as long as you're good, as long as you're trying, just do your best and you'll ultimately find. And Jesus goes, that's not what I said. Jesus calls himself the gate and he says it is a very narrow gate. But again, the world doesn't like this because the world doesn't like the word narrow, because the world uses a lot the term narrow-mindedness. I don't know if you know this, but if you're a Christian, we're perceived oftentimes as being narrow-minded. So what does it mean, though, to be narrow-minded? And it has a bad connotation, but today I want to look at maybe what it might be in a good connotation. Because again, the world doesn't like it. It thinks it's bad because a world says this, a narrow view or an exclusive position on any issue today is regarded as bigoted, intolerant. So the world is basically saying this, that the more broad-minded you are, the more open-minded you are, the more tolerant you are, the more enlightened you are. But it's literally the opposite of what Jesus taught. And let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes the people who champion tolerance the most are the least tolerant people? They'll be like, they have the tolerant flag. I mean, it is like, and I'm not talking, you know, just bear with me. I'm saying like they're championing tolerance. They're not tolerant. I'll give you an example. Let's say you have a student going to UNM. They're in one of the classes at UNM studying, anything going on with social anything, history, whatever, even current events. And there's all of these thoughts, and there should be at a university. Universities, diverse thought, I'm all about it. I'm not the kind of guy that's like, no, only talk to me about what I believe. I love hearing what people believe. I like having great conversations. But watch what happens in a class at UNM if a Christian goes, hey, awesome, hearing what everybody believes. I believe in the sanctity of marriage. I believe in life. I believe in a man and a woman should be married and stay married forever. Watch what happens in that classroom. Immediately, those that are tolerant become the most intolerant people of one belief system in the entire world. And guess what it is? Christianity. And that's not me being victim-minded. That's not me having a pity party. I actually don't care. It's exciting to me because if I was a part of a religion that this world celebrated, that would be the wrong religion. The truth is, because Christianity is the one thought, the one way of thinking right now in our society that we're not allowed to be and be accepted into any world circles at all, should show us what we need to know. But today, when I'm talking about being narrow-minded, I want you to hear me, okay? I am not promoting people walking out and being mean, judgmental, starting a Facebook fight. I've said this a few weeks ago, but there are so many things that people want me to post about, want me to make statements about, and I'm not gonna do it because I have never seen somebody go to Facebook and say, you know what, I'm just gonna tell the world exactly how I feel about every single issue that pops up. I've never seen any good thing come of that. All it causes in the comments is just more fighting, more bickering. And if people say, what do you believe? I just go, I just kind of believe what the Bible says about issues. And no matter what's going on in current culture today, the Bible will last through it. It will be here in 100 years, 200 years. God's word will remain true forever. And that's kind of just what I believe. But what I'm not saying is go be mean. I think Christians should have conversations with people, hear what other people believe. You should allow yourself to be challenged by thought. I believe that. I believe we need to put ourselves in situations where we are challenged in our belief. But at the same time, there is only one way to heaven, a one way to the life that God has for us, and his name is Jesus. So again, when we think about some of this stuff going on in the world today, I'm not going to harp on this too much, but when we think about some of this, in open-mindedness is celebrated so much. But I think I'm starting to see some common sense on the horizon, maybe, because open-mindedness with no restraint equals stupidity. It just does. With no restraint, tolerance, with no definitions. Are we serious right now? And I'll prove it to you. I'll prove to you that this is just nonsense. You want certain areas of your life to be, in people in your life to be very narrow-minded. Can I prove it to you? Okay. Let's say you're on an airplane and you're flying from here to a vacation destination and you're about to land. It's always the fun part of flying, right? You're about to land, you know, put the tray tables up, you know, put stuff under the seat, and like, oh, we're about to land, finally. We're almost there, all this stuff. Then the captain, the pilot, comes on the intercom and makes an announcement. We're cleared, we're gonna be landing in 10 minutes. We're cleared for runway 2. But today, I'm just feeling extra adventurous and open-minded. Air traffic control told us to land on runway 2, but that seems very narrow-minded to me, constraining. So I'm just gonna be adventurous and be open-minded, and we're just gonna land on runway 3. So buckle up and enjoy the ride. I have no idea what's about to happen. That's basically what's going on in the world right now. We're supposed to be landing on runway 2, but we're just gonna try runway 3 and hope we all don't die. I'll prove it to you another way. Let's say I'll say this. You want your pharmacist to be very narrow-minded, very. So you get a script from your doctor, you go to the pharmacy, they fill it, you go back to pick it up, you're having your little consultation with the pharmacist on the side, and your pharmacist looks at you and leans across the counter with a smile on his face, and he says, hey, your doctor prescribed a 30-day supply of the yellow pills, but I've got some red pills back here that they're pretty nice. And I think that I might just sprinkle 4 or 5 of those pills into the red pills, and just, you know, if you just want to have a blast this week, you know, maybe try a few of those. Some of you are laughing like, I kind of do want to try a few of those. You need Jesus. Stick to the ones your doctor prescribed, all right? But there are certain areas in life where the nonsense of open-mindedness with no restraint doesn't work. And faith is one of them. There aren't multiple ways. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. And when it comes to salvation, the way to salvation being Jesus, he makes a lot of very exclusive claims. This is why the idea that Christianity can be a good thing, some people say, oh, I think it's fine. I think it's good, just not an ultimate thing. I really like Jesus's teachings. I mean, he's brought a lot of greatness to the world, but it's just not my thing. I think he's a good guy. All of that stuff, the reason why that doesn't work logically, to call Jesus a good teacher, a great thinker, but not God, is because of claims like this. John 14:6, Jesus answered, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. That's it. That's it. And in John 10:9, he says, I am the gate. So what Jesus is saying is this, it's narrow. The gate that leads to God is narrow. But what I love is it is wide open to anyone who wants to enter. The gate is narrow, but it is wide open. The amount of conversations I've had, I've been in full-time ministry now for 19 years. I cannot believe that. The amount of conversations I've had with people, hey, 19 years, that's great. The amount of conversations I've had with people, though, that have talked to me and said, I just can't handle how narrow-minded Christianity is. It honestly breaks my heart. And I listen to it, and it's hard. Because the gate is narrow, but anyone, no matter how they've lived, what they have believed, what they have done, the addictions that they still carry, the sin that still envelops them. It is a narrow way, but anyone can walk through it. There are no precursors. There are no guidelines of what you're supposed to do before you walk through the gate. There is no step one, clean yourself up a little bit. Step two, make sure you know beforehand that you're not gonna go back to the old life. Make sure you do this. Break up with so-and-so, get yourself clean. Make sure you don't feel guilty because of what you did last week. There are no precursors. Jesus just says, I did all the work of salvation on the cross. I did all of it. It's narrow because he's the only way. But the gate is wide open for you. again, the amount of people that I've talked to that have said, Dustin, I want to do this. I just need, I got to make sure there's some things I need to clean up, shore up. I don't want to bring this stuff into this life. I don't know if I can fully make the commitment yet. I don't know. It's time. It's time. Life's too short. There's two gates, two paths, two destinations. What destination do you want? Choose the right gate today. Choose the right gate today. Romans 10:9 is an amazing passage. Two verses that say exactly how someone gets saved. It's super simple. Almost so simple, we don't want to believe it. Here it is. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But what's so crazy is religion has wired us to believe that is too good to be true. There's something else I have to do. I've got to be good enough. I've got to do something. There's no way it's that simple. That's too pie in the sky. But verse 10 explains it. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. Believing in your heart. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. What in the world does that mean? What it means is this. Salvation isn't just lip service. It's not just talking about it. And salvation isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. It is a linking between the two. It is believing in your heart to the extent of, I'm not just believing that Jesus is Lord and Savior. I'm believing in him as Lord and Savior. I am putting the weight of my existence, identity, and salvation on Jesus. I acknowledge my sin, the need for forgiveness of sin, and the only way I get that forgiveness is because of what he did on the cross for me. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back to life and conquered sin universally, but also conquered mine. And I can have relationship with him. It's belief in my heart, but the belief can't stay in your heart. One of the biggest lies I think that believers believe about Christianity is my faith is just between me and God. No, it is not. It is not biblical, and that is never once said in Scripture. Salvation, the moment of salvation, is between you and God. But everything else about Christianity is about you, God, and others. All of it. Which means it's a declaration of faith, the second part of this. It is not just what happens in here. It's how what happens in here pours over into the rest of my life. It's not an expectation of perfection. It is not any of that. But at some point, our faith has to come out of the shadows and we actually have to live it. I'm a follower of Jesus. At work, at home, in my marriage, in my family, on the sidelines, at sports games, on social media, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm declaring it and I'm believing it. They're linked. Are you guys following me? That's how we get saved. And one of the best ways that you can do it today to declare our faith and what they did back then in the New Testament, there was salvation. And then the very next expectation in the Christian faith is water baptism. The very next thing, all through the New Testament, the apostles would ask people, have you been saved? And have you been baptized? Water baptized. So I want to ask and answer a few questions today. Why should we be baptized? We're about to go out into the atrium. And what's been amazing again is people have been baptized, but it's not just people that signed up previously. Today, for the first time ever, we're giving you the opportunity to get baptized spontaneously. And they'll give you all the specifics in a minute, but I was talking with our team and I thought, okay, if I showed up at church, driving to church, having no expectation of being baptized that day, and then something about the service, I felt like in my spirit, today's the day, I'm thinking, what would cause me, Dustin, in my church clothes, on a Sunday, to be spontaneously baptized? We have thought of everything we could possibly think of. There are changing stations and places you can leave all of your stuff, and we'll help you with the entire process to take away all of the question marks if you just want to just go all in today and be baptized. But let's answer this question. Why should we be baptized? Number one, Jesus modeled it. He modeled it with himself. He was baptized. Matthew 3 is a great example of that. John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus, and it's a beautiful scene. It's one of the more famous scriptures and stories in the Bible, but what happens that day? How does Jesus model it? What he shows us baptism is simply this. It's going under the water, and baptism is in front of people. It's under the water and in front of people. It's full immersion. So many different denominations do things different ways, and I'm not here to criticize anything, but if you have questions on why we only do baptism with full immersion, because those are the only examples in scripture that we see, and the word baptized literally means it. Greek, the word baptized in Greek means to fully immerse. The Hebrew word mikvah means an immersion. It is fully immersed. So Jesus modeled baptism under the water and in front of people. The second reason we should be baptized, Jesus commanded it. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus is about to ascend and he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." There's a very specific way he says it. So it's under the water, in front of people. But when we baptize you, if you've been baptized here, if you're going to today, you'll know our wording is we now baptize you in the exact way Jesus says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But not just in the way, the fact that he commanded it. Why is baptism so important to the Christian faith? Because number three, it's the public confession of the forgiveness of our sins. This is the thing Jesus knew. God knows. The apostles knew. This is the kicker. Yes, salvation is between you and God, but what validates that in our everyday life is the willingness to go public with our faith. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I acknowledge that salvation was for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22, 16 says, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, I want to be very clear. Baptism is not salvation. You never once see that in scripture. Baptism, water baptism, is not salvation. It is the symbolic next step after salvation. What's it a symbol of? The old me, when I go under the water, who I was in sin is now dead. And I come out of that water, what the Bible says, a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. That happened when I called on his name. But I show the world what happened through water baptism, the public confession of the forgiveness of our sins. So baptism, again, in itself is not the act of salvation. It's an outward demonstration of an inward transformation. I want to read one more time, and then we're going to pray, read Romans 10, 9 through 10. And I want this to, again, sink in. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So don't answer out loud, just in your own mind. I want to ask this question and just really allow yourself to answer it. Are you saved? Think back to the time. When was the day? What was the time in your life where you acknowledged your sin? Not just acknowledging that Jesus is the Savior, but you believed in him as your Lord and Savior. When was the season of your life where you took that belief and it was so filling up your spirit that you went public with your faith? Where people at work know, at school they know, you're a follower of Jesus. When was the moment in your life that everything began to change? I want to give you an opportunity today to receive Christ in this way, the narrow gate. I was 5 years old in kids' church, and I'll never forget this, just a great just image to remember. Our kids pastor back then said, imagine Jesus on the cross with his outstretched hands. The cross, dying for our sins, the cross is the gate, if you will. It's narrow because Jesus is there and he's the only one who could die for our sins because he's the only perfect Lamb of God. It had to be him. It's narrow, but I remember our kids pastor said, but look at the posture of his arms and his hands. They are wide open. They're wide open, saying, come, it's time. Walk through the narrow gate. Walk on the path that I have for you in your life. And I can't wait to see you one day in the ultimate destination called heaven. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes today, I want to give you the opportunity to receive Christ. If that's you, I'm not going to delay. And I also want to make this clear too. We are having baptisms today, and there have been people in all of our services that have received Christ in this moment that did get baptized, but there is no pressure whatsoever. If you raise your hand right now and take part in this prayer to receive Christ, there's no pressure. No one's coming up to you to say anything about baptism. But I do want to tell you before you say this prayer, what a beautiful day to take that faith step though. I also believe with your heads bowed and your eyes closed that there are men in the room, women in the room, parents that have not been water baptized. What a great day in front of your family, in front of your kids to say, this is who we are as a home. This is who we are as parents. We're going public with our faith. Someone will come up in a few minutes and guide you through those next steps. But right now in this moment, if you would like to be included in this final prayer to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to have you stand or come forward, but just by a showing of hands so I know who I'm praying for, on the count of three, if you would boldly lift your hand and we'll pray a prayer together. But this could be the day that changes your life forever. One, two, be bold. Three, just lift your hand right where you are. Amazing. Thank you, guys. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, guys. You can put them right back down. Amazing. When I pray, I want you to make this prayer your own, and we're just gonna walk out right now, Romans 10:9. We're gonna believe in our heart who Jesus is and what he came to do, that he didn't stay dead, that he's alive, and we're going to confess with our mouth that he is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your one and only son to us, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. It's narrow, and we're also grateful that it's specific. It's a specific way. And we're grateful today that you laid it out for us so simply and so beautifully, Jesus. And today we walk through that narrow gate, relying on who you are, because we could never do it on our own. We acknowledge our sin today. We confess that we are sinful. And Jesus, what you did on the cross is the forgiveness of all of that sin. We invite you into our lives to be our Lord and Savior. We're not only acknowledging that you are the Lord and Savior, we want you to be our Lord and Savior. We give our lives to you, Jesus. I know I'm not gonna be perfect, Jesus, but I know your grace will be there to pick me up when I fall, and I'm gonna keep moving forward toward you. We thank you, Jesus. Come into our lives, transform us. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.